When Christians disagree. When Christians disagree. Now, we've just been singing about love and unity and oneness. Surely it's a contradiction. No. Now, sadly, church history and also the Bible testifies that Christians often fall out. They might not fight physically, fisticuffs, but arguments, divisions, separations, sadly, is the story of many individuals. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Hey, Jesus had 12 disciples, and you know what? They fell out. And even when Jesus was explaining how he was going to go to the cross, at that holy, reverent moment, two of them said, Lord, Lord, can we be first in the kingdom? They weren't listening to what Jesus was saying. All they wanted was to be one up on the other disciples. They fell out. They fell out. Some of the New Testament churches broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. That's why we have letters like 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to them to correct and saying, you shouldn't be divided. You should be unified, one in Christ. They broke his heart. And sadly, Christians fall out. And a sign of maturity is that they can have differences but work together. The sign of immaturity is you pick up your toys and you go and join a different church elsewhere. It's what kids do. They can't sort it out. They pick their ball up and they go home and no one can play the game. Unity is very, very important. That's why I read Psalm 133. That's where God promises to bless. That's what thrills his heart. And when his people are divided, the opposite is true. We don't know God's blessing and we break his heart. It was the German philosopher Schopenhauer who compared to the human race to a bunch of porcupines. He said, huddling together on a cold winter's night, quote, the colder it gets outside, the more they huddle together for warmth. But the closer they get to one another, the more they hurt one another with their sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually they begin to drift apart and wander out on their own and freeze to death in their loneliness. It's a powerful quote. Like porcupines. And as they come together, they cause more harm than good. And what was true in Schopenhauer's quotes about the human race sometimes can be said about the people of God, the church of God. In our songs, we want unity. Lord, make us one. We are one in Christ. Let there be love shared amongst us. We sing all these cliches, but so often then it's the sharp quills as we get together that causes the damage. One of the beautiful things about Christianity is its diversity. And just in the kids' talk earlier, the reason I got people out is because we're all different. We're all different. Just look around this room, the different ages that are represented. We have different political views. Someone might be Labour, someone might be Tory, someone might be Reform, somebody might be something else. Different politics. We have different taste in music. Some like the old hymns, some like the modern hymns, some like rock music, some like classical music, some even like jazz. I don't know who, but someone might. Different taste in, oh, it's Colin, isn't it? Some people. Different tastes in music, different tastes in leisure interests. Our social, our ethnic backgrounds are very different. So when you bring a whole bunch of different people together, you're going to have problems. You don't get those problems so much in the world. Even across the road, we have a working men's club. They attract working men of a certain stature. You have the conservative club. So people of like-minded join. You have clubs and people join them because they're all of like-mindedness. But in the church, you've got a whole batch of people with social, political and personality backgrounds that are all different brought together. So in one sense, you should expect problems. And only Christ can bring that unity. Only Christ can bring that unity. So when Christians disagree, you can fall out, which is negative, or you can actually live as Christ wants you to live, one with each other. Now, I'm going to divide this into a number of headings. It's a long reading, so we're going to listen to the readings on video. Here's the first point in Romans 14 to 15. Respect each other's opinion, even if you disagree. Respect each other's opinion, even if you disagree. And that's verses 1 to 5 of Romans 14.
Accept the one whose faith is weak.
Okay, let's Without go back. Problem. Can we keep the volumes up? Okay, guys.
Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind.
So, first point, and it divides into 5 points, our long passage. Respect each other's opinion, even if you disagree. Now, what's the big idea in these first 5 verses? Rather than look at every detail, what's the big picture? What's the big idea? Well, he says, look, there are two groups of Christians, two types of Christians, those who are strong, those who are weak. Now, he's not talking about physical strength and physical weakness. He's talking about people who are strong in their faith or weak in their faith. And the weak in the faith are those who have a weak conscience. They're easily offended. And the strong Christians are told to welcome them and not to look down on them, to accept them. So this section is about strong Christians and weak Christians getting along in what's called disputable matters. Disputable matters. So what's the disputable matter? Well, make a fist with me. Just make a fist. I don't want you to hit anyone, but just make a fist with me. Okay. Have one hand flat and one hand fist. Okay. In the church, you have two sets of beliefs. You have the essentials, which you hold on to and you never let go. And you have the flat hand, which has secondary issues, which it doesn't matter if they drift away or not. Often they're personal preferences. So you have the essentials and you have secondary issues. The essentials are the key truths of the Christian faith. What we would find in, say, the Apostles' Creed, the Trinity, the virgin birth, the death of Jesus for our sins, the resurrection. If you get rid of any of those, you're no longer a Christian. Okay? Those are the things you hold on to and you don't compromise at all. They're essential truths. But in the flat hand are other things. Secondary issues, still important, but they're not essential. The style of music you have in church. Doesn't matter if you just sing old hymns every week or modern songs. It's not important. It's the content of the songs, not the style of music. The dress code. Should the preacher wear a suit or can he wear casual clothes? It doesn't matter. It's what the preacher says that's important. They're secondary issues. What you believe regarding spiritual gifts. Are they around today or are they completed? Doesn't matter. The church operates either way. They're secondary issues. The role of women. What can women do in the church? Are they exactly the same as men or do they have a different role? It's a secondary issue. The forms of outreach, secondary issues. Those are things that they're grey areas you can change and compromise on. The essentials you never let go of. But the secondary things you can. So hold tight to the important, keep loose with the other hand. And disputable matters are the other hand, the open hand. It's what someone has called grey areas. The essentials are black and white. You see them clearly in the Bible, so there's no argument over them. But the other things, one person says this and another person says, well, I think it means that, and you're never quite sure. Those are the secondary issues that you can let go. Now, what is the problem for this church in Rome? There's two problems. One is some Christians are saying you have to keep special days, like Sunday is a special day. You should never do any work. You shouldn't do any play. You should just sit reflective and be spiritual on a Sunday. Others are saying you have to eat special food. You can't eat non-kosher food or food that's been offered to idols. See, in Bible times, if you wanted some meat, you didn't go down to the butchers. You went to the temple. Because the meat, the animals would have been sacrificed, cut up, and then sold off. So you brought your meat in the temple. But before you go and buy your sausages or your pork chop, it's already been offered up to a god in a service. And Christian says, we can't eat meat. That's been offered up to gods. We're Christians. I never said, don't be daft. You buy your meat and you give thanks to God for it, and it's blessed, it's pure, it's no problem. Two different opinions. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, in the Church of Rome, it caused a big problem. Those who brought their meat and ate it heartily looked down at the others and thought, you're stupid, you're missing out on good food. And you don't have to keep one day special, every day is the Lord's Day. And others were saying, no, in our faith, this is what our conscience says, and we're going to follow this. Who's right and who's wrong? Both are right, as this passage will show. And the important bit is you respect someone else who has a different opinion on secondary issues. But you never compromise on the essentials. So that's the first point he says in this chapter. Here's the second point. Accept each other for who we are in Christ. Accept each other for who we are in Christ. Let's have our second reading.
Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living.
Sorry, I've cut one verse out there, my mistake. What's the big idea in this section? Well, it's there in 9, 11 and 12. He says, every Christian believes Jesus died. That's an essential. Every Christian believes Jesus was raised from the dead. That's an essential. Every Christian believes Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We sang it in our songs. And every Christian believes he will come back to judge the living and the dead. They're essentials. There's no compromise on that. That's the big idea. We all have the same common beliefs. That's what unites us. That's why we accept one another in Christ. Someone has said that a person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. A person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. And we live in a world where there are millions of tiny packages. Millions of tiny packages. People all wrapped up in themselves who demand their own rights. And their motto is, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? I'm a little package wrapped up in myself, so it's got to be all about me. You know, there's a little video clip I'm going to play. It's American, so it's a little bit culturally different to us, but I think you'll get the point. Have a look at this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church. But we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
I'm sure you get the point. Hey, somebody who is wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. And those packages say, what's in it for me? It's not the New Testament church. The New Testament church is a collective. It's about family and caring and loving other people and submitting to others. If it's for the good of others, then I won't have my way, you have your way. That's the New Testament pattern. You know, R.T. Kendall said that most problems in any church could be solved if people just lived according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If you don't know that passage, go home and read it. It complements this passage that says, submit to others. Just as Christ entered our world, he submitted to the Father. Church is not about the individual. Individuals are welcome, and you don't lose your individuality. God is not making you a clone or a robot. But we come and we submit to one another. It's about his church, not my church, not about me. And that's why the Apostle Paul mentions the essentials in verse 9. Christ died for all. There's not one person here that Christ didn't die for. Christ is Lord over all. Hey, if you're a Christian, Christ wants to be Lord of your life. And as believers in Christ, the apostle says, we're all going to stand before God's judgment in verse 12. And God will call us to account for how we've lived. Now, let me pause to say there's a difference here between the judgment of a Christian and the judgment of a non-Christian. The judgment of a Christian takes place at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. We read about that in the New Testament. That is not for salvation. The judgment of salvation took place 2,000 years ago, one Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, when Jesus Christ hung on a cross and he cried out, "It is finished." That's where he paid the penalty of sin. And when you put your faith in Christ, he forgives your sins and you are complete in Christ. You don't have to worry about your salvation if you are a genuine believer. It's an event that happened. Why is God going to judge us? Well, he will judge us on how we've lived. And he will reward us accordingly. And he will give us a new task in the kingdom, depending on what we've done from him here and now. So it's a judgment about rewards, not salvation. And that's the one he talks about in verse 12 and elsewhere in the New Testament. But the non-Christian, the Bible says, will be judged at the great white throne. And those terrible words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They'll be lost. There has to be, if there's a heaven, there has to be a hell. You can't have one without the other. But the Christian is safe in Christ. But we don't want to lose our reward. And we don't serve him for a reward. We serve him out of love and gratitude, surely, for what he's done for us. So this verse reminds us, accept each other, because everyone here is someone Christ died for. Everyone here is part of the family when you have faith in Christ. Here's the third key point in the passage. Avoid offending one another as much as possible. Avoid offending one another as much as possible. Verses 13 to 23, let's read them.
"Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Avoid offending one another as much as possible. What's the big idea? What's the big picture in this little section? Hey, offending somebody is easy. Doesn't take a lot of effort. It takes a lot of hard work to be sensitive and to appreciate or value someone who's different to you. It takes a lot of work. But offending is easy. I read this story this week. When Winston Churchill was Prime Minister, he didn't get on with the playwright George Bernard Shaw. They personality clash. They just did not like each other at all. And they were always winding each other up. And George Bernard Shaw had a play opening, and he sent two tickets to Winston Churchill with this comment: one for yourself and one for a friend if you have one. Two tickets, one for you and one for a friend if you have one, for the opening night of his play. Churchill wrote back, "Thank you for the two tickets. I can't make the first night, but I can come the second night if it's still on." So he replied, he said, yeah, he's going to pack up after one night. So they use banter. Easy to offend somebody, humorously or perhaps unaware. And as a church leader in this church, I've offended people, I've upset people. I know one couple left because they didn't like me, couldn't get on with me. It would have been nicer if they'd have sat down with me and we talked it through and prayed it through, but they didn't. They just decided one day we're going to go to a different church. That happens. It's hard work, unity, to be sensitive, to accept people and befriend people. So what does the Apostle Paul do with these issues about eating meat that's been offered to idols or special days? He says, don't focus on that, focus on something else. Focus on the important stuff. Focus on the things that unite us, not on what divides us. And this is for the good of the whole body. And look at verse 17. This is a classic verse. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, joy, and Holy Spirit. Hey, the Christian life is not about rule keeping. It's rather it's about being right with God and being right with other believers. True faith brings peace amongst brothers and sisters, not division. It brings joy into the fellowship, not misery. That's God's kingdom. That's God's plan, God's way. And he says, when it comes to disputable matters, the rule of thumb is let your conscience be the guide. Let your conscience be the guide. Remember, we're talking about those gray areas in the open hand, not the essentials in the clenched fist. Basically, he's saying, look, when the Bible doesn't talk about a particular issue, then you can have different opinions. Just follow what your conscience says. There's no right or wrong. You do what's right before the Lord. Other Christians might not do that, but you do what your conscience tells you. But remember, there are other Christians watching you, so be a good example to them. Show a bit of humility if necessary. Let me give you an illustration. I have a friend who's an alcoholic, and so if I've gone out with him and we've had to a pub or to a restaurant or whatever, I will have a non-alcoholic drink. I'll just have a glass of Coke because I don't want to stumble him. I don't want to tempt him. I don't want him to even to look at it or smell it. So I'll have a glass of Coke or an orange juice. But if I'm with my family and we go out to a restaurant, I might have a beer or a glass of wine because the situation is different. I'm following my conscience. I don't want to stumble somebody, but I want to do what is right that will help him, even though I'd have no problem having the odd glass of wine or beer. Of course, we never get drunk because the Bible says don't. But to have a glass of alcohol is not a problem. But if you're with an alcoholic, it's not a good idea. So you just use your conscience and your wisdom in that situation. And that's the big idea in this, submitting to others for their good. Okay, we've got two more to go. Always seek to please one another. Always seek to please one another. Here's the verse.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
Always seek to please one another, verses 1 to 7, chapter 15. What's the big idea? Put away your pride. Seek to do what's best for others. Put away your pride. Seek to do what's best for others. And he draws on the Old Testament. He goes back to Psalm 69, which is a psalm that's messianic. In other words, about Jesus, the Messiah. And he quotes that Jesus came not to please himself. He came to please mankind. He gave his life for the good of others. Think of the events leading up to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Take this cup away from me. But no. If I have to endure it, I'll endure it. He didn't please himself. He thought of others. And that's what the apostle is teaching in this section. And if you don't, this is what happens. And they all lived happily ever after. But hey, when Christians disagree, and sometimes they disagree big style, they just go nowhere fast. And it takes a lot of hard work by others to try and bring healing to that situation, to set them free. And sadly, I know churches that have split and folded because the congregation couldn't get on. They just got locked into a fight, and in the end, they split. So two congregations, and both died. Not God's way. Seek to please one another. And then finally, and just the last bit, accept all those whom God has accepted. Verses 8 to 13.
For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Accept all those whom God has accepted. Paul is saying, hey, if you think you've got problems on these issues, there are other people coming who aren't Jews, no Jewish background, and boy, have they got familiar and strange ways. And when they come into the church, there are going to be even more problems. That's the big idea here. God accepts Jews, but also non-Jews, Gentiles. And there's going to be a clash over culture and traditions and all sorts of issues. But you accept each other. Why? Because God has accepted them. We're used to photobombing on social media. Someone goes on holiday, they don't just put one picture on, they put 50 pictures on. Every day, you photobomb. Boom, boom, boom. And Paul does that here. He photobombs this letter with Bible verses from the Old Testament. All from memory. He hasn't got a concordance or Google, which is a good illustration that we need to know the scriptures to quote the scriptures. He photobombs with evidence the fact that God accepts non-Jews as well as Jews. That was his promise to Abraham. Through you, all nations will be blessed. And when they come into the church and they come to faith, you accept them. You accept them. Because why? God has accepted them. And then you know the blessing of the benediction in verse 13. You'll know his peace and his joy and his unity. Let's pray. Lord, we covered a lot of ground. Help us just to allow that which you have pricked our conscience with or highlighted in our minds to stay with us as we dwell on this passage. So bless it to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.